Proverbs chapter 3, and once you've found your place, let's be upstanding one last time before the reading so we can read the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 3, we're concluding the series here and coming to the end of Proverbs chapter 3, wisdom for relationships, and what we see before us is our impression of others. Looking at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 to 28, we see the integrity that we have toward others. And in verses 29 to 30, our interaction with others. But tonight we're looking at verses 31 to 35, our impression of others. We'll specifically find it in verse 31. And he mentions there, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the inhabitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Father, we ask for the blessing upon your word tonight to our hearts. Father, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Proverbs 30, 31 says, envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. The Bible gives us two instructions here. Number one, that we ought not to envy the oppressor. Number two, and we choose none of his ways. The oppressor is a person that is someone that will do all that it takes to get ahead. Someone that would simply use all means to violate others and even violate the very word of God and God himself. Looking prior at the verses, they perhaps won't pay their dues. Their integrity is no integrity at all. They would be perhaps someone that would devise evil against their neighbor, someone that will strive without cause. Notice the several names given to the oppressor in the verse following. Verse 32, what do you see there in verse 32? Another name given to the oppressor. It gives four names to the oppressor in the following verses, 32 all the way to verse 35. What do you see there in verse 32? The froward. That's right. And the froward is one that is crooked in his ways. You can simply say someone that has departed or turned aside from righteousness, from the truth. They've turned aside from the word of God. And look it. And they know it and they don't care. They're willful rebels. They're disobedient, cursed children. And it's someone that just simply is forward in their ways and they're crooked and they don't want the ways of the word or the Lord. Now, what do we see in verse 33 ascribed to the oppressor? Okay, the wicked. Very good. They are the ones that are hostile against God. They know the judgment of God, but even though they know the judgment of God, they are simply taking pleasure in living in sin and they don't care about the judgment of God. Romans chapter 1, latter part of that verse, all the way to the end, verse 32. They take pleasure in sin. These are the wicked. In verse 34, what is the name? Another one. The scorners, the ones that mock and scoff. The Bible says in Proverbs that a fool mocks sin. And a fool also mocks God and says there is no God. One that laughs and scorns. Not only at God, but also they scorn the people of God. 2 Timothy talks about that, how they are despisers of those that are good. And then verse 35, what do we see there? Fools. The ones that are unwise, the ones that are foolish, they do not fear God. As a matter of fact, they would even live their lives like as if there is no God. We see that with Asaph and Psalm 73. They are a people that say, well, is God going to really see what we do? Does he really take note of it? And so these are people that not only live like there isn't God, but they even would proclaim it. They'll have the boldness to proclaim and declare that there is no God, and God calls them fools. Now, to sum it up, these oppressors would be the very ungodly of this world. They're the ungodly ones, the people that live ungodly. They live against God, they live against his word, they are rebellion against his ways. And the Bible says to Solomon and to his son and to us tonight, envy thou not. Now, when he gives this instruction, so we envy thou not the oppressor, we're not particularly envying the things that they do. We don't particularly see what they do all the time, but we perhaps see their lifestyle and their way of living. And God says, I don't want you to envy how they live. In other words, their affluence, the way they prosper, or so-called prosperity, the way they get away with murder, get away with things, then cheat and lie, and they seem to be successful, but they're not in God's eyes. Albert Barnes says regarding this, this is a protest against the tendency to worship success. I mean, people look at the outside, Christians may look at the outside world, perhaps even Moses, and say, wow, look at these people. They're delighting in sin. They delight in worshiping themselves, and they do what they want. They go where they want. They have no responsibility. They have no accountability. They have no conviction of sin. They have no service to God. They have no tendency to worship God. And look just the way they live, where the Christian is restricted to the narrow way of living, not the broad way of living. They have convictions that are formulated. They have things that they attempted to do, but they say, we cannot get we cannot do this. We must pay our dues. We must pay our taxes. We cannot be governed by simply the success of living wrong. And by the way, it's ironic. It's not truly succession. It's not really prosperity. There's an end to that kind of living. And by the way, go to Proverbs chapter 23 so we can look at this a little bit more about envy thou not the oppressor. We'll come back to our main text. But notice Proverbs chapter 23, beginning from verse 1. Notice verse 1. Again, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Notice verse 2, what he mentions here. And put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Okay, so if you're a person that is tempted, you see this luxurious life living of this person that is ever before you, and maybe they have gotten their success by living a very careless way, who knows? But he says, don't be tempted. Don't be tempted. Notice verse 3, do not desire of his dainties, for they are what? They are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thy own wisdom. Will thou set thy eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that have an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. All right. So, again, we are simply encouraged not to live the life of the one that is so-called successful in this world. Do not be tempted by their lifestyle. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. So it doesn't necessarily have to be someone that is enticing you to do what they're doing to get ahead. It could be just their lifestyle. You see it. You see the way they live. You see how they have no accountability. You see how they have no conviction of sin or no regard for God, and they get away with things and they are successful and they make it. And that times can be tempting, and perhaps the Christian can fall envious at that kind of success. But the Bible says in Proverbs 15:16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therein. Amen. Better is the little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therein. So we see that God says here that we ought not to envy the way of the oppressor, the one that is forward in his ways, they don't regard the word of God, they are wicked, they don't care about sin, they don't care about being judged for their sin, they don't care about if they're, oh, yep, we will sow what we reap, we're just enjoying our life, they don't care, and even sit in the seat of the scornful, and they become fools for it. God says, don't even envy that kind of life. Don't envy it. And then he gives another instruction at the end of verse 31, and he says, choose none of his ways. Now, let me ask this question tonight. Can a saved person, a Bible-believing person, live in the way of this person that we just spoke? Can they exhibit the characteristics of an oppressor? Can they simply devise evil against thy neighbor? Can they strive without cause? Can they be vengeful? Can they be unmerciful? Can a Christian live in a way where they will do carnal things to get ahead? Absolutely. What gives us that indication? Well, number one, we have carnal tendencies. We're still in the flesh. And if we don't walk in the Spirit, we will fulfill the desires of the flesh. And the flesh, listen, there's no good thing that dwells in the flesh, amen? But another indication that is given to us by the inspired Word of God tonight and the wisdom of the precious Word is God says, choose none of His ways. So if God is saying that to us, that means we can make decisions as Christians to choose that way. We can be tempted to cheat. We can be tempted to devise evil. We can be tempted to do all sorts of things that the wicked does because we're still in the body of this death. And one day, and thank God, we will be delivered. And I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? We still have a free will. We still are able to exercise that free will like we exercise faith in the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification, walking with God, obeying the scriptures is the very same way. It's by faith in the Word of God. But look at the Spirit of God aids us and helps us. It goes beyond our conscience. The Spirit of God can do a wonderful, wonderful work in our lives that we can be matured Christians and put off the work of darkness, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh whatsoever. Now, Jesus says, concluding Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount in verse 38, He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven, perfect. So in other words, this is relating to our relationship toward others, the way we treat others. And prior verses, he's talking about if someone does not salute you, or you know someone that doesn't care too much for you, still go up and say hello and salute them. Be ye perfect. Love them to no end. Where there's no way in the world that the oppressor will ever do that with a true, genuine heart. Now, what's the instruction? Well, we need to decide that we're not going to live like the ungodly. We need to decide that we will not imitate their ways in any way, shape, or form, or ever think of doing what they do, repaying evil for evil, cheating, getting ahead, being in such a position that we're in a debt that we're not paying our dues like we should. We ought not to be enticed to live like the oppressor. Now, here are some biblical reasons why we are not to envy the oppressor, and at the same time should be an encouragement to us. Amen. Here in the following verses, four verses, God gives us the contrast between the condition of a sinner and together with the saint of God. So this ought to be a wonderful, wonderful comparison to see what's the end of the oppressor and what's the end of the Christian. And we see why we ought not to choose those ways, why we ought not to envy that kind of lifestyle and living, and why we ought to be happy and content with what God is doing in our lives as Christians. Yes, it's a narrow way. Listen, yeah, it is a tough way. It is a way of conditioning. It is a way of always yielding before the hand of God. It's the operation of the Spirit of God and His Word. I tell you, like Asaph said, oh my. But it's a good work. And we're going to see some blessings in the reason why it is a good work. But notice before we do see the contrast, notice the names given to the people of God, those that fear the Lord and love the Word of God. Notice in verse 32, what are the names given to Christians or the saints of God, to believers? Right. Amen. The righteous, those that who walk uprightly, those that have the word of God as their guide, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And verse 33, what do we see there? The just, the ones that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the ones that stand justified before God, again, the ones that walk uprightly according to the word of the Lord. And then verse 34, amen, the lowly, the ones that humble themselves under the hand of God. And then verse 35, the wise, amen, the ones that fear the Lord. By the way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of, amen. And that's the conclusion of the whole matter of what we're dealing with the book of Proverbs. This is why we are studying the book of Proverbs, because it's a book full of the wisdom of the heavenly guide of God. And we'll be simply a people not only to read it, but to adhere to every single principle that God gives us here. This is wonderful. This is heavenly wisdom for an earthly walk. And now God's going to compare and show you the blessings between a sinner, a wicked person that doesn't want anything to do with God, and the saint, the one that has yielded themselves to God, saving grace, and the one that wants to simply yield themselves to the Spirit of God. But he says, I don't want you to envy or choose none of their ways, and here's why. Notice number one, the forward is abhorred, and we see the righteous is accepted. So we have one person here that is abhorred of the Lord, and one person here that is accepted by God. Proverbs 3:32, for the forward is a what? Abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. What is an abomination? It's something that disgusts God. Something that brings simply an abhorrence. God abhors the froward, those that detest God and don't want anything to do with the disobedient children. God says, you are an abomination. That's disgusting to me. That kind of living is disgusting. That kind of living I abhor. And man, that's a fearful thing. That God will be disgusted with the way of living of a person. But notice the blessing of the righteous. Notice this. Notice the second part of that verse. But his secret is with the righteous. His counsel, his wisdom, the counsel of the Lord, the mysteries of God. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. I mean, having the will of God fulfilled and revealed in our lives is such a blessing. What a blessing to be accepted by God, and God guiding our steps, knowing the end, God revealing prophecy to us. Listen, we could know the end, and we could know what takes place, and we can be confident in the word of God and stand in the will of God, knowing the will of God here and for all eternity. Now that's a blessed position to be in. What we have in Christ is so precious. And when we see that prior to this contrast, we see he gives perhaps the laydown of it. It's better than gold and silver. And if we search for it and we simply go after it, God will direct our steps every sense of the word. Notice Proverbs 21:29. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. There is no wisdom nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. D.L. Moody once said, the sweetest lesson I've learned in God's school is to let the Lord choose for me. What a blessing that is. To be found in the will of God, God ordering my steps is the best and safest place to be. And God says, you're accepted. Where the other person is abhorred. The other person will be lost in his decisions and in their way. God says, listen, I don't want you to envy that kind of lifestyle, because there are people that are just simply being guided the wrong way. And as the children of God, God doesn't want us to be guided the wrong way. Notice, if you would, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice verse 6 all the way through to verse 9. to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Thank you, Lord. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Oh, being accepted and beloved, knowing the will of God, knowing the secret of the Lord, the counsel of the Lord. What a contrast. And this is one of the reasons why we ought not to envy the forward, envy the oppressor, because they don't have the guidance of God. Second of all, notice verse 33, the cursed versus the blessed. Notice, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Not long ago, several years ago, we were witnessing in Parramatta, and the opportunity to speak to two gay women. They were a couple and they were holding hands, they were walking past, and they gave me an opportunity to be able to speak to them, although they were going to a particular place and they said maybe on the way back. Sure enough, we were there for a few hours and they were coming on the way back and they stopped and we spoke to them for a few moments. Now, I wanted to know why they have decided to go this way, why they have decided to simply rebel against their natural way or the natural design. Why have they decided to choose this way? And they simply said to us, we cannot help it. We were born like that. So I wanted to probe more and see, the reasons of, their reasoning and different things of that nature. And come to find out is that they were brought up that way. They said to me, this is all that we know. We had it around our family for a long time. Both of them, they were brought up, they were little kids, and they were seeing the opposite sex hold hands and be intimate. And this is what they knew. To them, they thought it was normal. To them, they thought it was okay to do because that's what they knew going up. But in reality, it was a curse to their life. In reality, they had, from one generation carried to another generation, they were carrying a curse. And by the way, I simply would say to some people that even if you were born that way, you were born a sinner. I was born a liar. I was conceived in sin in my mother's womb. So we all have to repent from ungodliness and the way we all have to simply turn from our sin. And by the way, train up a child in the way he ought to go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. You know what? That could be applied in a bad sense as well. What you train up your child in the way they ought to go, you train them up in this way of living, they'll follow that way. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:22, notice this. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be what? Anathema, Maranatha. What's that mean? Accursed. Maranatha, the coming of the Lord. Let him stand cursed at the coming of the Lord, and he will be judged for not loving the Lord and his way. That's hard hitting, but that's the curse upon the children, upon one generation to another generation. Notice Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and great in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children unto the third and fourth generation. What's the contrast in verse 33? But he blesseth the inhabitants of the just. In other words, God will bless the dwelling place or the home unit, if you will, the family of the just. One that walks uprightly, one that has simply the Lord as their Savior, love the Savior, and wants to submit to the will of the Lord. You know what? God blesses faithfulness. Notice, if you would, Proverbs chapter 20. Turn there quickly. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, and look at verse 6, if you would. Most men would proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? You know, notice the next verse, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Doing good, walking with the Lord, your children are watching you. Loving the Lord, loving the church of God, loving the righteousness to do right, your children are watching you. And they are blessed because of your integrity, because of your faithfulness to the Lord. They will look at that and they will see the blessing upon the house of the Lord instead of a curse. Just you being an example to the next generation is a blessing. You being faithful and in your place time and time and time again, seeing how you love the Lord, seeing how you put the Lord first, you honor the Lord, and you say, you know what, son, we can't do that. You know what, sweetheart, we can't do that. It dishonors God. They will look at that and they'll be blessed. You won't have a curse upon their life because you cheat or you do evil or you do just certain things, or perhaps there's some hypocrisy. You are faithful. You are consistent. You are just simply one that honors the Lord. You are just in your walk, and God blesses that. Proverbs 28:16, the prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. But he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Praise the Lord. Now, we see number three. Not only we see the curse versus the blessing or the blessed, but notice the resisted versus the refreshed. Verse 34. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. You know, the wicked might mock God and his word, but God will have the last laugh. God will have the last laugh. Those that lived in the days of Noah were mocked by the flood. Those that lived in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah were mocked by the fire. And those that live in this day and simply continue to reject God and his word and his ways will be mocked at the judgment day. Why? Proverbs 1, verse 24, in the beginning of the chapter. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set a naught all my counsel and will none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. And you know, the last place a Christian would ever want to sit is in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is that person that simply stands firm. You know what the world wants to do today? The world wants you to mock God by the way you live. Absolutely. The scorners mock and scoff. And we are tempted to tone down our life and the message because of we're afraid of them. Listen, please listen tonight. You know what it's called? Peer pressure. Being accepted around the people in my office. Being accepted around my friends at school. No one's telling you to be harsh, mean, rude, or crude. We're just simply a people that just want to live an upright life. And be true to the word of God and be true to the wisdom of God and the way he wants us to live as the people of God. And you know what's going to help us? To be lowly, to be humble. When we're persecuted under that kind of persecution, to be people that would have peer pressure. They do it in the schools. The peer pressure is fierce. You know, it's a peer pressure that we deny the way of the truth. A peer pressure that would leave the God of our youth. The pre-pressure to stop working on the wall of God. You remember the day of Nehemiah? Sambalot and Tobiah, scoffers, scorners. How are you going to get this done? They will backseat people, mocking and scorning, saying, how are you going to do? What resource are you going to do this with? What finances are you going to do? What approval do you have? And they were mocking and they were scorning. And to all the way to the end, they did not stop. From the beginning of the work to the end of the work. And Nehemiah says, I will not come down off the wall, but we're doing a great job. And the scoffers and the scorners want you to simply have weak hands, tone it down, get with the program. This is how the world's going. Come with us. Let's have a little meeting together and get you away from the things that matter for all eternity. That's what their intentions are, whether we know it or whether we are aware of it, but that's the intention. So what happens when I'm enticed? I just have to humble myself. Because God refreshes those that are lowly, and He gives grace for you, my friend, today, my dear saint, to keep going. Don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of their laughter and their scorning and the way they entice you to come along with us. Don't worry, it's just one drink. Come on, dude. Are you serious? You're still a virgin? And you're probably 25 hitting your 30s and they mock you and you're there and you're tempted. What do? Just be humble. Just be lowly. I tell you, God will refresh you. He'll give you fresh grace every time to keep on keeping on, to keep moving forward. And then notice, this is the outcome. This is the outcome, verse 35. Shame versus glory. Shame. It's shame. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the what? Promotion of fools. What kind of promotion is that? It's like a funny paradox, isn't it? That their end will be shame for this kind of lifestyle. The tremendous chapter concludes by summarizing the wisdom and the wise and the folly of fools. How foolish to live your life without the word of God. How foolish to live your life the way you want to live, like the scornful does. How foolish it is to live your life like the oppressor, like the wicked, like those that don't want God, those that do not fear the judgment of God, those that have no regard for His word. How foolish. Their end is shame. And when you look and you see in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, there is a pattern. No person lived without God, lived without His word, and prospered in God's eyes. You see it, you have a look. None of them prospered. Many of them fell short, and they simply, instead of having the glory of God reign upon them, the presence of God, they were shameful at their death. But how precious is the death of His saints? Glory. Glory. I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy sin for a season. Shame. Glory and grace which the wise will inherit. What a wonderful thing. You know what this glory is? This love showered upon us that we should be called the children of God. You know what the best thing is about the Christian life? Listen, Christian here, let me just say, the best thing about the Christian life is walking intimately with the heavenly God. Oh, to hear His sweet word touch you in a very special way, refreshed every time you hear it. The truths, the old truths. Revived, not looking for any smooth things or not looking for something reinvented to sound good, but the very fresh word of God. God speaks to your heart through the Holy Spirit. God delights in the prayer of the upright. The best thing about the Christian life is sitting in the presence of God, hearing the still small voice, delighting in His presence, having your prayers heard, your steps directed, and knowing that you're in the world. Nothing in the world beats that. Nothing in the world. No position, no nothing. Nothing beats a sweet fellowship with God. That's glory. To be face to face with God is glory. Glory on earth and glory on heaven. You say, can we have a bit of glory? Man, when you're in the presence of God and when you sing and you sit in that seat and there's something that arouses your spirit and the word of God hits you afresh time and time again and God picks you up and you're revived and refreshed by His grace, it's glory. What a wonderful thing it is. It reminds me of Psalm 84:10. You want to turn there? Psalm 84:10. Notice what the psalmist says. He says, for a day in thy courts, one day in thy courts is better than how many? How many? 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And notice the next verse, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. I remember a man of God. There were so many people annoyed with him. He'd pray and he'd get what he prayed for. They were just so annoyed that God, he would walk so intimately with God. He would delight to be in God's house rather than be down out there in the tents of wickedness. And he would walk a sweet walk with God. And listen, by the way, the sweet walk of God at times, it's a lonely walk, but it's a sweet walk. Oh, yes, it is. It's a sweet walk. And your prayers, oh, to be heard by a wonderful God, to look back in hindsight, God not withholding His glory and imparting to you. Oh, that's a blessing. You know, I think we must remember that we ought not to forget what we have in Christ. Envy thou not the oppressor. Envy what? When you know and you think about what you have in Christ and who you are in Christ and the inheritance that you have in Christ, what's there to envy out there? What's there to envy out there on the internet? What's there to envy out there in Hollywood movies? What's there to envy out there? It's reality, isn't it? That's what we're facing every day of our lives. The oppressing pressure of the world. And I'm going to say to you tonight, what's there to envy? When you know who you are in Christ and when you see His secret in Revelation and what's coming and what we're going to have, what's there to envy? So I'm simply saying to you tonight, be ye steadfast. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, strengthen your hands, saints of God. There's nothing to envy out there. To choose their ways is a foolish thing. Shame instead of glory. D.L. Moody once told the fable, and I'll close with this. He once told a fable about an eagle who was envious of another eagle. He was envious how the eagle can fly and soar better than he can. And one day the bird saw a sportsman with a bow and arrow. And he comes up, that eagle, to the sportsman and he says, do you think you can shoot down that eagle? He says, if I have a feather. And so the eagle plucked out one of his feathers from the wing. He goes, here you go. And the archer man went for it. and he missed. The eagle was too high. Without the man saying anything about wanting another feather, the eagle kept plucking away. He have another one. He have another one. He wanted that eagle to go down. He was so envious at the eagle. He wanted to see the fall of that eagle. And by the end of it, the eagle was still soaring and flying high. And it had no more feathers left. So the man, the archer before him, said, I got you now. And he caught the eagle before him that was helpless and hopeless. And D.L. Moody said regarding this, he says, if you are envious of others, the only person that you'll be hurting is yourself. That's the only person that you'll be hurting is yourself. Proverbs 33:31, envy not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Let's say that together. Ready? Begin. Envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Amen? Let's go before the Lord in prayer.